So last couple weeks we've been, last week we talked about amazing grace. If you're here, you got to learn about how God came in Christ to reconcile himself back. And we talked about it being an eternal purpose. So we've talked about that a lot. Never fails. So we also, as we began to go through verses, we got a lot of them today, by the way, about 30 of them. So if you want to take notes, we got a good blank spot on the back of our bulletin. Take the notes. But today, I want us to pick it up where we left off, kind of a review. In John 3:16, we all know this, and probably by heart, most of us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish, but have what?
Everlasting life.
And then as we went through this, we begin to realize that, well, it wasn't just everlasting life. If you want to go to Ephesians, I want you to mark this in your Bible, because something happens in Ephesians that we should all be aware of. We see that Jesus was part of the Godhead in Colossians 2:9. For in him, in Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead. And we've seen this. And then when we get to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 to 11, it says, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among all the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is fellowship of the mystery, which is from the beginning of the ages, has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. Now think of that for a minute. Everything was created. And then he continues on. It says, to the intent that now is manifest wisdom of God, that might be made known to the church, to the principalities and powers of the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in the Lord Jesus our Lord. It was an eternal purpose. And for something to be an eternal purpose means that, well, it had to have always been as well, right? Not even nods. We can go back to the snow question. But think of this for a minute. According to the eternal purpose. As we study our Bibles, we see that these two previous verses were part of a plan of salvation that is eternal. It was a plan that is forever. And as we study, we find this plan began at the very beginning of creation. God had already put this plan in. And we have to remember that God can see the end from the beginning. So when he began creating the world through Jesus Christ, do you think he could see the end result? I'm going back to the snow question, guys. But he could see the end result. So what was the eternal purpose? That's a real question that we need to ask today. That is, you know, when we consider God, the character of God, God is what? Love, right? God is love. And that is why we see God speak love into the Sabbath day, the seventh day. He did it so that we would never be alone for all eternity. And people begin to ask, well, why the Sabbath day? Why the seventh day? Why didn't he do it on another day? And it begins to become very clear to us in Scripture. People ask, why was the Sabbath given? And it is because God carved himself literally into the very fabric of time. And he committed himself to the everlasting covenant. Anybody ever hear that covenant? That's an eternal covenant, isn't it? Amen. That means that covenant was from way before, and it's going to go way beyond. You know, his promise was to never leave us and never forsake us.
Amen.
And you hear arguments in life today. Well, I keep every day holy. I keep every day with God. Can you truly do that and make money? No. You can spend every day with God at certain parts of the day, but at some point in time, you're going to have to go out and work. But he takes one day to say, this is the day I want to spend all day with you. And we begin to see why, though. It's not just a commandment. It's not just something to get to know God. It is a covenant. It is a contract that God holds out for us. And we begin to see that contract take place in Genesis chapter 2, verse 2. And we see it all the time. It says, on the seventh day, God ended all his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. There's something very special about that verbiage in that chapter. We get to verse 3, it says, and God blessed the seventh day, and he sanctified it, because in that he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Think about this for a minute. For one, as soon as there was man, God sanctified. In other words, God took that day, set it apart from the other 6 days that he'd been doing all the work. He set that day apart. He sanctified it. He hallowed it. And you know, he blessed it too. And he didn't bless them. He did not bless them. God blessed a spot in time where he could be found for them. God blessed a spot in time where we can all come to him at some point in time of our lives and cling to him and build that relationship with him all day long. Adrian, help me. It ain't moving. You know, when we look at the seven in Genesis chapter 2, verse 2 and 3, that seven is different from the other sevens in the Bible. That seven really becomes very clear to us. And we need to really pay attention to it. Technology is great when it works. I'm waiting. Yeah, beautiful trees. There's no snow in the trees, by the way. I think we're about it to the point where we probably need to replace our little laptop back in the back. But in Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 12, we see this come into effect. It says, moreover, I gave them my Sabbath to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord that sanctify them. Think of that for a minute. Think of that. God creates for 6 days. He stops on the seventh day and sanctifies. He sets that day apart from all the other days. That day is special. And not just for any reason. And I want you to know this before we go through here. The Strong's in the Hebrew is 7650 is the Strong's for this. And it's a primitive, the Sabah is a primitive root, probably to be complex, whatever. But it still comes down to the point, to seven oneself, that is to swear as if repeating a declaration seven times. Notice what else is highlighted there. An oath. Seven times with an oath. Do you feel like you're making an oath today? I want you to focus on this a little bit. Because God makes a covenant and he says, I want you, this is my oath to you, I will be your God. At what point in time in our lives do we tell God we are your son or daughter? How do we make that oath? How do we sign the contract? That's what we're talking about here. Because God said, I'm not going to forsake you. In fact, I'm going to send somebody thousands of years from now at creation, because you're going to fall and you're going to need help. And I'm going to send my son. I'm going to send myself in my son so I can reconcile you back to me. And it is a thread that we see all through the Bible, that God wants to do what? Dwell among his people. That's why we see in Exodus 20, verse 12, it says, moreover, I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them that they might know that I am the Lord that sanctifies them. In other words, God wants to set you apart from the rest of the world. God wants to set you apart from all the sin. And if you really, really, really get down to the nuts and the bolts of this, it is amazing grace. In the beginning, God made the Sabbath day, and he made it holy. He hallowed the Sabbath day. We are not holy because we try to be holy.
Amen.
We're not holy because we need to be holy. We are holy because we enter into a rest, and it's not going home and taking a nap. It is a rest with God from our daily works.
Amen.
It is a day that we come in and we sit down with God. It is a time to come and know God. And it's been there ever since the very beginning of fabric of time. Adam and Eve, well, we'll get into the Adam and Eve thing here in a minute. In Genesis 2, God performed four actions that were embedded in love and in time. And I want to go through these actions. God finished all the work that he had before the seventh day. That means that you cannot add anything. You cannot add anything to come to the presence of God. You have to surrender to him. God made you, he saved you, and he picked you up in the very beginning when you clung to him. And when God picked Adam and Eve up and he placed them in the garden, God promises from the very beginning of time that he is going to pick you up and place you in that garden. Number two, God sanctified the seventh day. You know, a lot of people really get confused about sanctification. They make it really complicated. Sanctification is very simple. It is to be set apart.
Amen.
It is to be set apart. That is sanctification. Doesn't mean to be perfect. It doesn't mean to be flawless. It simply means in the Hebrew to be set apart. God made the seventh day for a different purpose than he did the other 6 days. God did not create anything on that seventh day. It was special. But he did set it apart. Number three, God rested on the seventh day from all the work which he had done. Man and woman were already made on the sixth day, and that's why we see in Revelation that 666 is the number of the man at the head of the beast. It is an imperfect number. It is an unfinished existence. It is an imperfect living. It is just shy of meaning unless there is a seventh day. You're thinking, well, Pastor, you're getting kind of weird here. No, really think about this. What fully defines man? What makes you any different from anything else on this earth? What fully defines man? What makes man's life complete? And it's simple. It's the Genesis story. It is the divine human relationship, and we see that relationship confirmed on the seventh day.
Amen.
What separates us from every other created being on this? What separates you from your dog, your cat, your bird, or your fish in your aquarium? What's different? They breathe, their blood's red, they walk. Some people tell you they don't have emotions. Yeah, those are people that don't have pets, trust me, go get pets. They got emotions, what's different? Choice? Nah, my dog used to make choices all the time. He had choice to eat, not eat. It's a divine relationship with God. My dog never had a relationship with God, even though my wife tried desperately to pray with him. Never had a relationship with God. Man's best friend, not God's. It separates us. And the only way that separation came was because God said, this day is for nothing else other than spending time with me. And then he turned around and he blessed the seventh day. And, you know, we look for a blessing all the time. You know what a blessing is? A lot of you are going to be blessed in about a week and a half when you look under the tree and you finally get to open that big present and you're happy. That's what blessing means, is to be made happy, to make happy. And how could you not want to be blessed, right? Some of you would be blessed if it didn't snow. And some of you over here on this side that were nodding up and down, you'd be blessed if it did snow. It's Missouri. It might be 80 degrees one day and snow the next, so you might get both of them. When God created in the beginning, he did something very specific. And I want to walk you through this. Because God doesn't do anything without purpose. Amen?
Amen.
So God in the beginning spoke seven times. In Genesis 1:1, Aiden read it earlier. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evenings and the mornings were the what?
First day.
Thank you, Perry. It was the first day. You know what that does for all those evolutionists? A day is not 10,000 years. A day is from sundown to sundown. God made it really clear. He defined it right off the bat so we'd have a full understanding. That was the first day. He said, "Let there be light." Then God said, "Let there be sky." Then God said, "Let there be dry land and sea." And then God said, "Let there be plants and fishes. Let there be lights in the sky. Let us illuminate the world. Let us do this. Let us do that." God said, every day of the week until he got to the sixth day, and on the seventh day, God said something completely different. When he finally comes to the seventh day and the seventh day speech of God is heard, it says, when God had finished all the work which he had done. It's important to note how this world was created, because as this world was created, God spoke seven times. And when God spoke, Jesus did. Amen?
Amen.
There's something that happens, though, and this isn't taught in all our churches, and it's a shame. Most of our churches don't teach a sanctuary. And I think by doing that, they really damage God's word. When God instructed Moses to build the sanctuary, God told Moses it was because God desired to be close to his people, to dwell with them. Why? Because we've been separated by sin. It's a language that is very similar to the Sabbath there at the beginning of creation. And we see this played out in Exodus 25:8. It says, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." God wants to be close to you. Do you understand that?
Amen.
Not just here, but in your heart.
Amen.
So it becomes very clear. Now when you read the section of Exodus where it describes the building of the sanctuary, it is the final instructions on how to build it. It starts in Exodus 25 and goes all the way to Exodus 31:13. You got to read that today. There'll be a test. How's that? From Exodus 25 all the way to Exodus 31:13. And what is important is that God gave Moses specific instructions on how to build the sanctuary. And in the instructions, seven times the Lord said. Seven times. That should immediately take you back to the Genesis story where God said on day one, God said on day two, God said on day three. It should take you right back to that. And we see this in Exodus 25:1. And the Lord said, Exodus 25:30, verse 11. And the Lord said, Exodus 30:17. And the Lord said, We see it again in Exodus 22. And the Lord said, the fifth time was in 30:34. The sixth time was in 31 verse 1. And the Lord said, he commanded Moses every time, and the Lord said, until the seventh time that the Lord said to Moses in Exodus 31:12. And in 31:12, he said, well, let's put it this way. You see, the sanctuary is a picture, it's a model of the entire universe. Like I said, it's a shame that other pastors don't teach this, other denominations don't teach this. It is a model of the universe. So God is ending the sanctuary construction in the same way he did creation. God ends it with the everlasting covenant. That is the everlasting contract for you and I. That's how he ends it. And in Exodus 31, 12 through 14, it says this, and the Lord said to Moses, you are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbath. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. You know, life has no meaning at all to it, unless God is in it. Amen?
Amen.
And it takes that blessed, holy day to build an everlasting relationship in the love of God. And God knew this from the very beginning. God that made us to spend time with him every 7 days. We were told to do that. You know how I know this, though, that it has to be every 7 days? Because it's biblically based. The Bible says every 7 days. You know how else I know this? Because every human being on this planet runs on a 7-day cycle. Every country, every civilization runs on a 7-day cycle. That is one thing mankind has not been able to mess up. We see in 31:16, therefore the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever, or an everlasting covenant. Think of that. God created at the beginning all the way up. When he was done creating, he said, one more thing. I need to have a relationship with my creation, man. Because man was made in what? His image. So before you begin to apply this to Israel only, because that's what happens a lot of times, we have to remember a few things. One is, and he said to them in Mark 2:27, he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. We need to really make sure we hold that in our hearts. It was made for mankind. And then we got to think back at what we've seen last week. In Galatians 3:16, Paul points out to us, now the promises were made to Abraham and to his seed, does not say into the seeds as referring to many, but referring to one, and to your seed who is
Christ.
That's amazing grace.
Amen.
It's Christ. And then we begin to pick it up, and Paul goes a little bit farther in Galatians 3:29, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. In other words, all the promises that were made through who? Jesus Christ. All the promises that were made through Christ Jesus. Popular teaching is that there's one set of rules that apply to the Jews, and there's another set of rules that apply to everybody else. And you hear people talk about the sanctuary, it doesn't apply anymore because there's 12 gates in the sanctuary, and there's 12 gates in heaven. The only way to get into heaven is to be what? A Jew. Right? Does God really judge us differently? No, he does not. When we get into Galatians 3:26, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. Verse 27, it says, and as if you were baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. Therefore, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. Scripture makes it clear that we are all heirs according to the promise that was given to Abraham if we are in Christ. Because he is the true vine. And I didn't put that in there. Christ is the true seed. So you have to cling to the one the promises were made, and that is Jesus Christ. Paul picks it up in Romans 9, 6. He says, but it is not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descendants of Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. That's a big verse. That's Paul. This means that it is not the children of the flesh that is reckoned unto God, but the children of the promise that is reckoned unto God. And this is where amazing grace literally comes into effect. It's not just Jew-based. It is though Jesus Christ, or it is through Jesus Christ that we're reconciled back to God. That reconciliation, grace, is the avenue. So when God commanded that the Sabbath be kept by Israel throughout all the generations, it is talking about who? You. Me. It's talking to us. For all generations. Israel does not stop at the cross. We become Israel at the cross because we have received Jesus Christ. It is universal.
Amen.
It's applied. In Isaiah 56, 1 and 2, it says this. Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for soon my salvation will come and my deliverance will be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath, not profaning it, who keeps his hand from doing any evil. In verse 3, it picks it up, and it says, let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people, and let not the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry seed. For thus says the Lord, the eunuch who keep my Sabbath, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant. Very clearly, the Sabbath was not just for the Jews. It is for someone who loved the Lord.
Amen.
And when we look and see, we see the Sabbath and the everlasting covenant are the same thing. It is an avenue in which to be applied. It is an avenue to grow our relationship. In Isaiah 56, 5, it says, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than the sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. You live forever in God's house, and if you have the covenant with God, and that language is literally the Sabbath, if you have that, you will live forever. You will be holders of the everlasting covenant. And in 56, verse 7, it says, and these I will bring into my holy mountain. I will make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples, not just the Jews, but for all people. And by the time he finishes in verse 8, he says, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold, and I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, and they will, so there will be one flock, one shepherd. So we're not going to have the Jews over here and the rest of us over in the other corner. Amen. There will be one flock, one shepherd. It is him that God trusts. It is him that God the Father has given them to. And most Bible margins recognize him as Christ. But in John chapter 10, Christ himself clears everything up. Oops. He says, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. He begins to expand his fold. He clears it all up. They'll all hear his voice. One flock, one shepherd. So it's clear that Christ is the him in Isaiah 56, 8. So as we go through this, we begin to look biblically at this. We get to Exodus 31, 16. Therefore, the people of Israel, that is the church, shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever, or an eternal covenant, or an everlasting covenant. The language comes through. Christ came from forever, and that is the covenant that he has established. The Sabbath is called the everlasting covenant. So according to Isaiah 24, 5, at the end of time, we begin to see this take place. It says, the earth lies defiled under its inhabitants, for they have transgressed the laws, violated the statutes, and broken the everlasting covenant. They broke it. And then he continues on. Therefore, a curse devours the earth, and the inhabitants suffer for their guilt. But according to Exodus 31, 16, the Sabbath is the everlasting covenant. We've seen it right in the fabric of time at the beginning of time. Seven is always a sign of completion, perfection. But mostly, seven in Genesis is an oath. And we see it not only in Genesis chapter 2, but we begin to see it take effect in Genesis chapter 21. It is the same verbiage used. It is an oath. And I want to explain this oath to you very clearly. It's not something I just came up with. In Genesis 21, 27 through 29, we begin to read, so Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech. And to the two men made a covenant. Abraham set how many? Seven ewe lambs of the flock apart. Notice that they are set apart. And Abimelech said to Abraham, what is the meaning of these seven ewe lambs that you have set apart? And he said, these seven ewe lambs you will take from my hand, that this may be a witness for me that I dug this well. Therefore, that place was called Beersheba, because there both of them swore an oath. So they made a covenant at Beersheba. I didn't keep up. Do you realize Beersheba has two meanings? Most of us just kind of read through the story. We follow that story along. We know the well existed for a long time. In a footnote of the Revised Standard Version, you'll see Beersheba means well of the seven. It'll also say under there, number two, is Beersheba means well of the oath. Bear means well. Sheba is the same one that we've seen at the beginning of the slide presentation. It means oath. It is the well of the oath. So the seventh day Sabbath is the oath day. And the seventh day Sabbath is the covenant day. It is the everlasting covenant. Amen. It is the day that God had completed us with the divine relationship. It is the day that God made an oath to come to us. It is the day that he set apart. It is set completely apart by God himself to spend time with us. Think of that. To build an everlasting relationship. This isn't a relationship that's only going to last now. It's going to last for all eternity. Amen. It is the everlasting covenant. And we see that at the beginning of time, God knew we were going to fall. At the beginning of time, he makes that covenant. And then by the time we get to Jesus coming, we're going to talk about that next week. But when Christ is born, it is the fulfillment of that covenant. Amen. That covenant comes to life with Christ because he promised he would do it. And everybody wondered, when is the Messiah coming? When's he coming? When's he coming? And when he finally came, unfortunately, they didn't recognize him. But take a moment to get your mind around this. God set up a contract with us at the very beginning. Right after he made Adam and Eve, he knew that Adam and Eve were going to fall. And he knew that that was going to be a problem. And the only way to win them back was to set this covenant up. And the only way for that to happen is through amazing grace.
Amen.
And he did it before we ever sinned. That's amazing love. That is amazing grace. God forgave you before you ever sinned. And he set it up so you could always come back to him. You could always build a relationship with him. So we come through Christ's life and we get towards his end of his life. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Why? Because God gave us the everlasting covenant. And in doing so, he signed it with the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And then we see 2 Corinthians. That is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. He fulfilled his part of the contract. And today you sit here and you fulfill your part of the contract. And I pray that each one of you have a personal relationship with God. Not one that just shows up on Sabbath. Not one that shows up once a week, but one that lasts and will last for all eternity. God says, remember the seventh day. Remember the oath that was given. Remember the covenant that was made. And God is telling us, remember to have a relationship with me. Build that relationship. He won't forsake you.
Amen.
In building that relationship, we have confidence and faith. Because God says, I am coming again, amen?
Amen.
And when he does, he's going to pick you up and put you in that garden. That is the promise that we have.
Amen.
If you're part of that everlasting covenant. It's that simple. Spend time with God. Love God. You know, as we close today, I want you to really think in your heart. Are you truly building a relationship with God every day? Is that what's happening? I mean, we can take a little time here and there and spend some time with God. On the Sabbath day, are you truly giving that day to God? Is that God's day for you? Because God says, here's my covenant. I set this day apart. Come to me. If you're not there, please. Please come see me, one of the elders, Pastor Alex. This is a season when we need to remember Christ came to fulfill that covenant. Christ came for you. Whether you sat there this day and have not given your sins over, you have not surrendered to him, it's okay because Christ came for you and Christ waits for you. Today's the day to build that relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen.